In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. I always like the collect for this day, proper 28. When I started in seminary, our very first class was on a Wednesday, and our teacher came in, Tom Ward. He was the chaplain at Sewanee at the time, taller than me, if you can imagine. And he comes in, and he began our class with this collect about Scripture and being written. And it was the first time I'd really thought about that the prayers of the propers can be said at other times. We're not limited to one Sunday a year about praying this prayer. And in fact, I don't. Pretty much every Bible study I open with this particular prayer about Scripture. It was made read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest God's Word. That it can be made a part of us. And sometimes it is appropriate for a prayer that's, you know, set out for one spot to be used in other ways. You are free to pray the propers anytime. And in fact, different passage, but in Romans 8, Paul talks about how sometimes we don't know how to pray. And that the Holy Spirit intercedes with sighs too deep for words. Fortunately, as Episcopalians, we do have prayers that will say the words we want to say sometimes and can't. We have the resources of our prayer book. And it's not limited to just making responses on page 355. We use these prayers. They can be part of our life. They shape and form how we pray. Now, certainly I'm not saying that the only prayers we can say are the ones we read out of a book. I'm saying that these prayers can help us in our personal prayers. To help us, to teach us, to show us ways that people have been praying for centuries. And some things can be used in a different context. Other things, not so much. We get things taken out of context a lot. One of the things that occurs in our reading from 2 Thessalonians today, which line, Dottie, I want to make sure you read the right one. This passage, of this verse, anyone unwilling to work should not eat. I have heard that thrown around by people who say we should get rid of government assistance to feed poor people. Oh, they're not willing to work. Don't let them eat. As if that's what this is talking about. It's not. In the context of the passage, first of all, the writer of 2 Thessalonians is saying this is for believers who aren't doing the work. See, what happened was, in 1 Thessalonians, Paul wrote to Thessalonica, and he made a strong argument about the imminent return of Christ. And 1 Thessalonians is one of the oldest things in the New Testament. Most scholars agree it was the first thing that was written down that we have in the New Testament. So it was written before any of the Gospels were written or any of the other epistles. This was the first thing. And it was uppermost on Paul's mind that Christ would return. And I think he oversold it to the Thessalonians because he had to write them back and say, okay, I know I told you that, but relax. There's going to be a little bit of time. And in fact, the further you go in the chronology of Paul's writings, the more you realize that Paul comes to understand that the return of Christ may not happen in his lifetime. And it didn't. We're here 2,000 years later, and we're still waiting. But we don't want to make the mistake that some of those people in Thessalonica are making, that we can just sit back and wait for it to happen. No, there's work to be done in the meantime. We're not called to just come in and feed at the table and then walk out and forget it for the rest of the week. We come and we're fed so we can go and do the work. Come and eat, go and do. This is particularly appropriate today as we're going to be setting up for our bazaar. I love our Harvest Bazaar. I love the fact that so many people come together and do so many different things. And not for ourselves. We take that money and we give it away. We give it to people who need it. We provide scholarships so that special people can go to camp. And let me tell you, if you've ever been to Harvest, you know that is the high point of the year. They start talking about it the day they get back, and they don't stop talking about it until the day they leave. The only time they don't talk about going to camp is when they're at camp. And the hard work we do for Harvest makes that possible for so many of them. And that is an amazing thing. It doesn't benefit any one of us, but it does these folks. Who aren't members of this church necessarily. I mean, they come here, they're regulars, they're faithful, but they don't consider us their church. They don't consider themselves Episcopalians. And it's okay, because it's all part of the kingdom of God. We give money to all kinds of things that come out of Bazaar. And that's wonderful. In fact, we have to make a point, I think, every year of explaining this isn't for us. We're not putting on a new roof. We're helping people. We're doing things. And it's a beautiful and wonderful thing that we do the work. Because we know that there's work to be done. And what we don't want to do is make the mistake of thinking that everything's fine. And that's what's going on in Luke's gospel today. They've come out of the temple and people are going, look how wonderful this place is. And it was. The historian Josephus writes about the temple in Jerusalem. He lived about the same time that Jesus did. And he talks about the temple. It's up on a mountain, or at least in the Delta it'd be a mountain. It was a pretty big hill. And it was covered in gold. And he talks about that when the sun rose in the morning and would shine on the temple would glow. You could literally see it for miles. It was an incredible edifice. It was an incredible complex of buildings and covered in gold and jewels and was fabulous. And no wonder people were talking about how great it was. If you go to Jerusalem now, what's left is the Western Retaining Wall, the Wailing Wall as it's known. And even there is an impressive sight. These blocks of stone, hand-carved and fitted together. And that's just a retaining wall. That's an engineering bit of it. Much less the artistic part. We can't even imagine. And people were marveling and wondering at it. Look how awesome this is. Aren't we so lucky to have this? And Jesus goes, yeah, enjoy it. You got about 35 years. Because in 70 AD, it was destroyed. The Jews rose up in a rebellion in about 66 AD, and Rome does not like rebellion. And they taught them a very valuable lesson. You rebel against Rome, we destroy your temple. And not one stone was left atop the other. Now, Jesus' point was not that they were wrong for admiring the temple, but perhaps they should remember that everything, no matter how impressive, is temporary by design, because we are an eternal people. That everything that we know of ends except our life in God through Christ, and that never ends. Look, at the outside, we've got about 10 billion years before the Earth is destroyed. The sun is going to turn into a red giant. It'll expand out to the orbit of Mars, which means the Earth is going to be burned to a crisp. So if you got plans for more than 10 billion years, forget it. We can't even think 50 years in the future. We think about St. James being here forever, but it won't be. Just the reality of it. Outside 10 billion years, probably before that, something will happen to these buildings. Something's going to happen to us within that time. Nothing material lasts forever. And it's okay. That's the important thing. Because we're talking about something eternal. And as important as the things we do, as important as Bazaar is, as important as this beautiful building is, as important as this congregation is, and the love that we share with each other, even that pales in comparison to the life of eternity with God. But all this is just pointing towards something even greater. The mistake the people were making were not that they were admiring the temple, but were thinking that that was an end. That was the thing. And that if something happened to it, it was all over. Of course, it wasn't. Judaism changed. It evolved. It made do without the temple. God forbid that in our lifetimes we ever have to make do without St. James. But if we did, we could. Because we're talking about something more than any building, than any group of people. We're talking about the kingdom of God. And so we come in each Sunday. We come in and we come to the altar and we're fed with the body and blood of Christ. We eat so we can go and do and build the kingdom of God. Do our part for eternity. And we give thanks to God to be part of that opportunity. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.